If you haven't figured it out by now, Pastor's not here. He's had a busy week, and I don't know if he's in California yet or not, but Brother Stevenson did say that he wants to kidnap him. So it's a blessing that him and Pastor kind of hit it off in Malawi, and they've kind of built a good relationship, friendship there. So it's a blessing to see that he can go out there and help minister to his church. I had a dream last night about mufflers, so I might seem a little exhausted. So for that, I apologize. But we'll go ahead and get started here. So a couple of years ago, I started in Romans chapter 12, and we only got down through a few verses. So I'm going to go ahead and we're going to go back to that, Romans chapter 12. And I didn't really kind of rewrite the whole thing that I did last time. I did pull out some more stuff in verses 1 and 2. So I'm hoping or praying that this isn't redundant. Romans 12, there's so much foundational stuff in here that it's always good to go over. Everybody has different ideas isn't the right word, but everybody sees things a little differently. It's always good to get a different perspective on things, and I've always, whenever I've trained people at work, I always tell them my way is the right way in my mind, but it's probably not the right way in your mind. Take what you can and develop your own way that works best for you. And not saying that that's how we should do with this, but all that to say is everybody does things a little differently, says things, and perceives things a little differently, and with all that knowledge, we can all take it and it can become what come personal to you. So with that said, we'll go ahead and get started in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be able to be here, Lord. Thank you for the warm weather and just your safety and your guidance over us. Lord, I pray that you just be with the lesson here this morning. I pray that you would help be said what is helpful to the folks. Lord, they came to hear from you. They didn't come to hear from who's ever standing up here. But Lord, I pray that you would wash me and cleanse me in your blood and get my thoughts out of the way and just help what comes out to be edifying to the saints. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to stand here. I'm not worthy of it. And Lord, I pray you would just bless all that we do here today and just bless this time together. We love you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe many of you probably have memorized this chapter in Sunday school. I know I did. That was, many years ago. I don't feel like that old to say that, but it was that long. It was a while ago now. So this, a lot of this is stuff that we already know, right? So let's start out. Chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here Paul is admonishing or speaking to Romans. And he's beseeching you, beseech, beg, implore. He's begging you to, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, right? So by the mercies of God, he's begging us. We should start out by thinking about the mercies of God, what God has done for us. The Lord is daily being merciful to us, right? Not giving us what we deserve, hell. We all deserve it. Many of us in here are saved. We're not going there. But we still deserve it. Psalms 56:13 says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? We're never going to die. Physically, our body will die. When my time here on earth is over, to everybody else, I am dead. But to God, I'm not dead. I'm alive. and I will always live. And just thinking about that, living forever. I don't know if you've ever sat and just thought about forever. It kind of might, you start down a rabbit trail and your mind just kind of gets, wow. And that's all you can do is, just, wow. That's pretty intense. It's pretty crazy. Not crazy, but it's just, you just start thinking about like living forever. Like this will be, I'm never going to die. You know, it's just, it's weird. Because of, you know, we can't fathom it, right? What is Lamentations 3:22? One of my favorite verses. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, and they're new every morning. Every day, it's like a new start. Every day we wake up, he gives us a new start. We get a new chance to serve him. We get a new chance to put a smile on his face. And that's the Lord being merciful to us, along with many other things. And everybody has their own little thing that you can say, yes, the Lord was merciful to me in this. And Psalms 103, verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And slow to anger. Think about that. A lot of us in here are parents. And I remember many times before we had, with my growing up, and there had to be a discussion with my dad, a lot of times it would say, you're going to wait until I'm cooled down. And Lord, if the Lord is slow to anger, and if he's not slow to anger, you imagine if he's, boom, done like that, we wouldn't get any second chances. And I was grateful that my dad didn't act upon anger. He was slow. He had to calm down. So I'm grateful for that. That's something the Lord is merciful and gracious to us on. Verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present. This verse is being spoken, right, to Christians, urging them to voluntarily give their bodies to the Lord. So we gave our bodies, our souls to the Lord when we got saved. We asked him to save our soul. But are we we're resisting to give the Lord our bodies. Many of them we're resisting what he has for us. If a Christian gives their body to the Lord, they will only put into their body what God wants put into it. They'll only take it places where it will please the Lord. These are things that we should keep in mind. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God gave us this. It's our duty, and it's our chance, our opportunity. It's the best that we can do is to give him our best, and to only put in it and take it places where it ought to go and what pleases him. We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We need to sacrifice some things in our life, right? Think about you selling a home or a car. You're not going to try to sell it in its worst condition. You're not going to try to sell a home when it's all full of stuff. How are we presenting ourselves to the Lord? How do we present ourselves just to the public? Can people look at you and say, you're sacrificing some things for the Lord? There's something different about you. Can people do that? Can people look at you? We need to clean ourselves up. It's a daily process. Every day we get up, we got to clean ourselves, not just physically, but spiritually. Many of us have a lot of clutter in our lives that get in the way. Speaking of clutter, you'll like this one. I was in a home last week, and just getting to the place, there was so much trash and stuff that piled up along the side of the house this high, And I had to have the guy move it so I could work at the side of the house in the, you know, in the snow and everything. And I was following him down the basement. He about fell down the basement steps because there's so much garbage and stuff on the steps. And it's just pass through the house. Talk about clutter. Is your life like that? You're not going to... God can't... How can God use that? I mean, he might be able to use it in a way, but that's not your best. That's not the best that home can be. If I went in there and said that, if I saw the for sale sign and I went there and it was like that condition, I'd be like, no, I'm going to turn around. Because if it's, so this is, got to be careful about this. If it's not cleaned up and presented in a way that looks clean, I'm not going to buy it. So you got to be careful that even though on the outside of the home, if it's clean on the outside, is it clean on the inside? And a lot of times you can tell, but there are some homes that I've gone to where it's completely that. It's spick and span on the outside, but pass through the rooms on the inside. And many times our lives, our Christian lives, are like that. And we have to be careful that what's on the outside is also on the inside. And it's so easy to hide on the inside. So we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A lot of us sacrifice things, and that's good. Back up to what the Lord, presenting your body, and where you used to take yourself when you were lost. And now, that's a mercy of God that he intervened in your life and you don't no longer go and do the things you used to do. That's only by the grace of God, because we can still go there and do that. All right. Back to verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Living sacrifice, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were required to be perfect, right? We know that. Lambs, they had no blemishes, no disease. It had to be the perfect one. God didn't accept it if it wasn't perfect. It had to be the best. We are to be a living sacrifice and offer to God our bodies in the best possible shape. And that's probably not speaking solely of physical, going to the gym all the time and working out, which is good for you. I know you guys probably can't tell that I don't go, but inside too, spiritually. Are you in the best shape possible spiritually? And it's only a reasonable service. It's only reasonable to God that, because he died for us, right? He died to save our souls from hell. We should be able to give up some things for the Lord. And does the Lord find you acceptable? It's a reasonable service. Number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing of the mind. The mind can only be cleansed and renewed through the Word of God. John chapter 15, verse number 3, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. It's a constant thing. Constantly have to be renewing. You have a computer that doubles as a communication device that you carry in your pocket. At any time of the day, 24 hours a day, you can get anything you want. And that thing will clutter your mind before you even realize it's cluttering your mind. And we need to constantly be renewing our mind to rid the clutter, so that we can be presentable to the Lord, and that we're thinking clearly, right? This world that we live in, with all its associated evils, it's going to clutter our minds. It's going to take us down. It's going to just fill stuff with it so that we're not thinking about God. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 and 16 describes a world when it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. James 4, chapter verse number 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enmity with God. We have to live in the world. We have to work in it. We have to function in it. But we don't have to love it. We have to learn how to abide, I guess one would say. We have to learn how to, and that's why we need to renew our mind constantly. Because the world is going to just clutter it up with stuff. The Chinese are going to send their balloons and they're going to figure everything out that we're doing. I can't even believe that. It's funny. I told Aaron, I said they were looking for him. They want to know where he went. But no, it's just, there's so much just goofy stuff. Just listen to just this last week what the people down here in St. Paul, what they're passing as new laws and stuff. It's just like, really? I mean, come on. You know, it's not going in the right direction, that's for sure. And it's just getting softer and softer and more junk and filth and just, yeah, that's why it's good to come here when the doors are open, because it gives you a rejuvenation of just to kind of give you, pick your step back up, middle of the week, be with people of like-mindedness. We may not all get along, we may not all like each other, but we're like-minded. All right, where was I going? this world. 2 Corinthians 11:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? You got to be separate from that. You got to be careful of who we hang out with. Unbelievers versus believers. And it's going to be, if you guys know this stuff, you function out in the world, you see it. It's harder to turn them to God than it is for you to turn to the devil. That's the flesh. The flesh is just, it's drawn, right? It's drawn to that. It just seeks it out. It wants it. It's so much easier. And we have to constantly, but you can be a friend and you can show kindness to that person to encourage them that what you have is different and more special than what they have. And you can portray to them that there's hope in Jesus Christ. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We have to live in it, and we should live soberly and be righteous about it, and godly. All those will show somebody else that's not saved, that doesn't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that this guy is something different. And if you just live, go about your business, and be consistent day in and day out, people will see that. People will see that. And so these two verses give us three steps that are necessary for a person to find God's will in their life. One, yield to the body. Yield the body to God. Do not conform to the world. And renew the mind through the Word of God. So that kind of brings up another thing, is God's will for our lives. And I know many of you have, if like me, I've always wondered, sometimes you wonder, what is God's will for my life? And it starts out with just being faithful. You got to start somewhere, and in my mind, you got to start out by being faithful. It kind of goes like this. Get up Monday morning, go to work, come home, go to bed, get up, go to work, come home, get up, go to bed, right? Go to church. Church, go, you know, just, it's day in and day out and you're faithful. Get up, make my husband breakfast, pack his lunch, do the laundry, do the dishes. Why does he got to get up so early? Stuff like that, day in and day out. And it gets to be mundane. It's like, there's got to be more, but this is God's will for your life. And he's put you in that spot to serve him. And that's his will, right, at that point. But you got to be busy. You just can't sit on the chair and just say, well, what are you doing? Waiting for God to show me his will. Okay, well, what are you doing about it? I'm just waiting. God's never going to just come and just say, hey, this is it. You got to be out there doing something. And until you, I probably told Alma, you probably heard this before, but part of my testimony as far as where I'm at today is a while back I'd asked the Lord, what more should I do for you? What more can I do for you? And we had gone on my wife and I had gone on a couple missions trips, and Brother Darling then had the burden to start a campaign, and having the background of those trips and enjoying it. It was a lot of fun. My wife and I had a lot of fun there. And this is like, I asked the Lord what more, before that, I asked the Lord what more I can do for him. It had been a while. And the Lord had asked, or not the Lord, well, pastor had asked me to become a deacon, and that was not what I was after at all. And my first reaction was to say no, and just, I don't want nothing, because I knew that standing up here came with that partly. And this is not, I'm not in a comfortable position, more or less, to do. I don't feel honored and qualified, let's put it that way. So, but became faithful. I was doing things, just redundant, right? All the time. And then the Lord touched my heart and said, Brother Darling's going to need help with his ministry. And okay, so I went. And he showed me there on that trip, our first missions trip, that, yeah, this is where I want you to be for right now. But all that to say is you can't just sit and wait. You got to be willing to do something. If I didn't go and take the first steps, how would I know that's where the Lord's leading, you know? So you just got to be faithful. You got to be consistent. And the Lord will show you his will. Think of 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Right? We feel like we're stuck in a rut, doing the same thing every day, day after day. And we have to go to work because they keep sending bills in the mail. I don't get it, but if they would stop sending the bills, I wouldn't have to work, right? But think about Noah. How long did it take him to build the ark? Years. And I'm sure he could say, as he went through it, he could accomplish it, and you could see it getting bigger and bigger. But what are you doing today, Noah? Oh, working on the ark. Oh, how about, 2 years, you're still working on that thing? Yeah. But, the Lord had him doing that, but he did the same task for years. So, if you feel like you're stuck in a rut, you are, and you're doing what you're supposed to do. All right, verse number 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Briefly, I'll pull out of here that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And the first thing that comes to my mind is pride. And Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Verse 19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You know, you could do a whole study on pride alone. But what we can conclude about pride is that the Lord doesn't care for it. He doesn't like it. Verse number 4, last time I touched a lot more on that, so I'm not going to go over that. But with verse 1 and 2, there's so much you can pull out of just those two verses that every time you go back through it, you can always get more stuff, right? That's what the Bible is good about. I was preparing last weekend for, I had nursing home service. The next thing I know, I'm going down the road about this. I'm like, hold on, Jason, get back on track. But that's what the Bible does. You start looking at something else, the next thing you know, you're down the road and you're thinking about this further. No other book does that. All right, verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Verse number 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So verses 6 through 8, you have 7 gifts that are given to believers. And these aren't the gifts that the miraculous gifts that were mentioned, that are mentioned in other places, because we're not in that time anymore. Nobody has the gift of healing. Nobody has the gift of speaking in tongues. The only gift of speaking in tongue that you have is if you fluently speak another language, and somebody of that language can understand you. I speak dad. Is that a language? No. But you guys know what I mean. So when you go to a church and you see somebody that says, well, I spoke in tongues and I got laid on and the Holy Spirit came on me. Really? So how do you know? What were you saying? Well, I don't know. Only the Lord knows. No, that's not around. That's not here anymore. All right. So you got prophecy. Simple declaration of the truth. Every one of us has the ability to prophesy the truth to anybody who is willing to listen. Exhorteth, there's another one, is encouraging faith in others, motivating those that have heard to be obedient to what they've heard, just helping someone. Ruleth, referring to a spiritual rule. In Hebrews 13, verse number 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule be well counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Everyone has certain gifts, just like the body has many members. Let's look over here at another passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You guys probably figured I was going to go over to there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet by one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. The hand, you need those body parts. There are people that have lost their limbs, and they've learned to adapt and they've learned to function, but they don't do it the same way we do it. There's a man out there, his name is Matt, I forget his last name, but he's called the Armless Archer. Armless Archer. He shoots archery with no arms. And if you know anything about archery, you need your arms. So if you look him up, he uses his feet. Holds the bow with between his big toe and his second toe, and he's got an apparatus, and he uses his mouth as a trigger. He can adapt. He's learned to adapt, but it's not normal. So you need all those parts. All those parts working together makes it smoother. Nay, verse number 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And talking about the spiritual gifts, the seven gifts, verse number 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. All our apostles, all our prophets, all our teachers are all workers of miracles. Having all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Every one of us in here has different gifts. Some have gifts of just, I guess, you know, a pastor has, he's developed a gift of being a teacher, right? He's a preacher. Some of us don't preach as well as he may. A lot of that comes with practice, yes. But the gift that Chris has is not the same as the gift I have. And we each need, instead of being jealous and envious of someone else's gift, we need to figure out how we can all work together and put all our gifts together, because we all are one body, right, in Christ. And the more that we can work together, the more glorifying it is to God, and the more that we become as one. If my hand over here doesn't want to do what my mind is telling it to do, I'm not going to eat. Well, eventually I'm going to need to eat. Not right now, but eventually I'm going to get so hungry I'm going to need to eat. But if I never do this, then there's the end of my body. I'm done, right? So we all have to work together to bring us all together. We're all one. That was in my notes. We all need to be supporting one another. The more we can work together, the more we can accomplish for Christ. All right. So don't be jealous and envious of other people's gifts. There's a whole other thing you could talk about there as far as envy and jealousy, and then it creates bitterness, and then you got pride on top of that. It's a mess. it becomes a mess, and next thing you know, everybody's fighting against each other for what? Nothing? No reason? Just because you're proud and you don't want to back down, or you don't want to be humble about something? You're not edifying anybody. All right, sorry. Back to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, I'm sure there's more that you can expound about the gifts, but that's when you stand up here, you can. No. All right, verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Dissimulation is hypocrisy. And note the root word of dissimulation is simulate, which means to fake or imitate. How do you love someone? I'm not talking about your spouse. You could apply it to that too. But just showing love to it, as we get down further in the chapter, it talks about brotherly love. But are you faking it? Or is it the real? When I look at somebody, can I see them for who they are, or are they showing me somebody different than when they are with somebody else? I've seen that with other people, and I don't like it. It turns me off to that person, not to be rude or mean, but when I had my dog, I would take it to the veterinarian clinic where I knew the person worked, and I saw that person there, but I also knew that person kind of on the side in a way that I knew them at their home, and I saw how they were at their home, and it wasn't the same. And you know who's going to see that the most is our kids and our close family. And we have to really be careful about that. Even the ones we work with. And how do you talk, how you act? They see that stuff. And if they come in and if you invite them to church and they come and they see how you are at church, but they know how you are at work, that's going to make it really hard. If you're not the same as you are at church, as you are at work, it's going to make it really hard to win them to Christ. Why would they change what they're doing? If they're seeing you act the same way they do at work, why would they change? Is this just a game? So don't fake it. Don't fake love. Abhor that which is evil. Abhor means to hate or detest. In Amos chapter 5, let's turn over there. I have a note. Cross-reference here. Joel Amos. We see what happens. You see here that the Lord hated Israel for how they treated him. In verse number 21, it says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Therefore, ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings. I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness? 40 years, O house of Israel. So here you see the Lord hated Israel because they chose not to hate evil. We need to abhor that which is evil, because we don't want... Yeah, I'm saved and I'm in Christ and all that. But I don't want the Lord to not hear my prayers. I don't want him to not give me blessings and mercies, right? Be merciful to me. Because he did that to Israel when they did what, you know, when they forgot, they forgot all about him. Not forgot, but they just chose to not hate the evil. They went right along with it. They built the golden calf, and they didn't serve. They said, "This, let us make us a god that brought us up out of the land of Egypt." They didn't give honor to the one who really did it. So you need to abhor evil, hate. I know in this day and age, a lot of people don't like using that word because it's such a strong word, but you need to hate it. You need to hate it. Back to Romans 12. Let love be, verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. Now, cleave has got two definitions, and they're both opposite of each other. Cleave means you can cut, separate, right? A cleaver is a big, huge knife. Boom. Or another one is to attain. Another definition I saw is to remain faithful. And so you're going to have to follow me on this one. If we don't cleave to that which is good, how are we going to prove that which is good? And I was looking at this, and I saw good, and then I saw good up in verse number 2. And I got another cross-reference here. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 5. This, maybe I can tie this all and you guys won't be look confused, but Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 20 says, Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So, there's those out there that are going to make evil good and good evil. So, if we are not constantly renewing our mind, we will be susceptible to false doctrine. Thus, we're going to conform to this world and not hating evil. And just think about conforming back, you know, like earlier in the chapter about be not conformed to this world. You see the movement now where churches have just gone to, they don't hate the evil. Love is love, no matter what. And they're accepting all that. And see where they're and look at where they're going. They're being conformed, and they're not being conformed. Does that make sense? So, if we are not constantly renewing our mind with and proving what is good with the Word of God, how are we going to know what to cleave to? I don't know if that makes sense or not, but think of this, the Word, or the Word of God as a cleaver. You got to use the Word of God to know how to separate out the evil and the good, but you also have to cling on to it. You also have to abhor it to help you know what is good versus evil. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but there's people out there that put this aside, put up on the screen what they want you to see to go along with what they're saying and for you to believe them, because nobody wants to believe the Bible anymore. Nobody wants to believe what God says. And if we don't constantly if we don't constantly renew our minds with the Word of God, how are we going to know how to prove what is good. And how are we going to cling to it then? You're just going to go out there and just find out whatever, figure out whatever you want to figure out. And you'll just be out wandering around. So we have to know what is good so we know how to identify what is not good. So a little object lesson for you here. Maybe this will bring it all. From you back there, I have two $100 bills. Sorry, it's the smallest I had at home. two $100 bills. One is good, one's not. One's fake, one is real. Maybe with the lighting you can tell which one is fake. So where I'm going to go with this, well, listen to this. Federal agents don't learn to spot counterfeit money by studying the counterfeits. They study genuine bills until they master the look of the real thing. Then when they see the bogus money, they recognize it. Are we studying this? Are we studying this so that when we see a false Bible, or a Bible that says this is the one you should believe, we know that that's not the right one? The same faith that I have to believe that this Bible is the Word of God is the same faith that I have to believe that this $100 bill is the right one. I have to have both. I have to take them both by faith. And the Bible proves itself over and over and over. No other book in the world proves itself like the Bible does. I can go read an article out of bowhunting.com or a bowhunting magazine, and it's not going to prove itself like the Bible does. You can go through this whole book, and you guys know this. You can go through this whole book. It's written for different people, different times, but it can still be proven by itself and still apply to you. I know that this bill, this $100 bill, is proof because when I go out and purchase something, they're going to take the real one. But I still have to have faith that this real one is the real one. So one is fake and one is real. Can we determine, are we cleaving to that which is good so that we know what is good when it comes along and how to separate out the evil from the good? You have to, it takes a lot of time. And I just found this quote, but who knows how long it takes them to study money. And each bill, I'm assuming, is a different consistency. It's a different shape, has different things in it. It takes a lot of time and a lot of work to study this. So hopefully the cleaving part makes sense. But we have to know what's good so that we can prove that that is good. I think with that, we're going to stop there on verse number 9. Next week, we will pick up from there, and I'll try and finish out the chapter. But I don't know. Hopefully, that's just something. Like I said, there's so much here in Romans 12. Everybody can get something different out of it, and that's what's cool. That's what's cool and neat about just the Word of God, and hearing a bunch of different people preach, and everybody. Not saying that everybody has their own interpretation, but they have their own kind of thought process, and they can relate things. We all relate things differently. We all relate how we are on a daily basis, and it's just neat to see how everybody has different ideas and stuff like that. You guys, does that make sense? Yeah. All right. So we got